you this morning in that beautiful, powerful name of Jesus, the name that's above all other names, the name at which every knee will someday bow. And I'm grateful that I'm with brothers and sisters this morning who bow their knee to the name of Jesus. He is salvation. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which we can be saved. It's been 9 years, 2005, since we've been in the U.S. for Christmas. And as I've thought about Christmas, and we've had sad Christmases, we've had happy Christmases, but as I thought about Christmas, this is one of the things I've missed the most. And I feel a little bit like Jesus must have felt when he said, I've earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you. I'd say I've earnestly desired to join you to worship our Savior. It's been a fun week. We've had cousins running around, haven't seen each other for 2 years, but they're off, and the boys are shooting rabbits, and the girls are having tea parties, and we've been playing games with brothers-in-law and eating party mix, opening gifts last night, listening to Christmas carolers. The traditions of Christmas are rich, and it's a joy to be in a setting where people celebrate Christmas. But that's not why we're here this morning. You can strip away all the traditions. You can take away the red and the green. You can take away the food. You can take away the decorations. You can take away the gifts. And I found you can even take away family, as precious as that is. Because the heart of Christmas is Jesus Christ. Come in the flesh. It's Emmanuel. So I've entitled my meditation this morning, Christmas, A Call to Worship. And really, worship's the only response that we could possibly give to a Father who would send his Son and to a Son who would come. I invite you to turn with me to the beginning of the New Testament, to Matthew 1. We'll be reading just seven verses, verses 18 to 24. And Matthew's description of the coming of the Messiah is striking in how simple it is. He gives the lineage of Jesus and then just has seven verses to describe the coming of Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take for you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And I really appreciated what Shane was sharing this morning about the lineage of Jesus, because that's the first thing I'd like for us to see here, is that Christmas is not about perfection. Our hearts naturally long for perfection. We often try to create perfection. And maybe at Christmas time, with its richness of traditions, with the families coming together, we want that perfection. We want perfect food and perfect decorations. And we want perfect family relationships, don't we? And these desires are not bad desires. But the preoccupation can be distracting. When we seek perfection in our circumstances, then we miss the opportunity to worship. Like Martha, we become worried and troubled about many things, and we miss the heart of Christmas, because Christmas is not about perfection. It wasn't perfect for Christ. We heard about the brokenness of his lineage. There was Judah and Tamar. There was Rahab, the prostitute. There was Ruth, a descendant of Lot and his oldest daughter. There was Solomon, born of David and Bathsheba. The setting of Jesus' birth was not ideal. He lived as a refugee after powerful people tried to kill him. And it wasn't perfection for the people of Israel either. They were reeling under the oppression of the mightiest army on earth. Again and again, people would come trying to bring freedom, salvation. And again, the Roman armies would crush them. And it seemed that God was silent. For 400 years, no prophet had spoken. For 400 years, there was nothing but darkness as people waited and waited and waited. Will salvation ever come to Israel? And it was in this setting that the Messiah came. Christmas is not about perfection. Because the Messiah came to brokenness. And what Israel didn't realize was that the great oppression they were under was not the oppression of the Roman army, as cruel as that was. The oppression they were under was the weight of sin and the human heart. And more than anything else, Christmas is God's answer to the brokenness of human heart. And you see this when the angel came to Joseph. He didn't give a lot of easy answers about what life would hold, but he said, "This is the one. This child will be born of the Holy Spirit." And listen to his words, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." There's many things we long for. Some of them we know, some of them we don't know. But at the very core of the human heart is a longing for spiritual life and spiritual connection. And Jesus came to bring that life. If you read through the Gospels and you look at what Jesus says about himself, why he came, he said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. The reason Jesus came was for our salvation. We were the lost sheep. We were the wayward son. And we needed eternal life. And there was no way for us to come back home. That's why Jesus came. The prophecies of Christ's coming go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when suddenly, through that tragic decision, the relationship with God was severed. And Adam and Eve felt the curse of sin, the brokenness of relationship, the frustration of life, and ultimately physical death that mirrored the spiritual death that they had experienced. And in that setting of brokenness, God had already promised someday he would send a son that would crush the head of the serpent. And for thousands of years, God's people waited for that son to come. And it seemed like the serpent had the upper hand. And still today, many people feel like that's the way it is. It feels sometimes like the serpent has the upper hand. And through those years, God would bless his people again and again and again. The people, because they were people like we are, would turn away again and again and again. But if God is anything, he's relentless. He pursues and he doesn't give up. And he knew that the curse of sin would never be broken by us trying harder or by having better teaching. The problem is not that we need to try more. The problem is that we're dead and we need life. There's absolutely nothing that we can do about it. And so the Father did what no one could have imagined. He sent his Son to take on human flesh, to become a baby, to be carried by a young woman, be born just as a normal baby in a poor family. So know this at Christmas time. When you see the baby in the manger, know the heart of God for you. I'm a father, and I know the heart of a father. The fierce love of a father that would do anything to protect his children. That would pay any price it would take to give them life and to keep them from harm. And I say, I'm only getting glimpses of the heart of the Father, our Father, who sent his Son and restrained his hand. Because he was convinced that he had to do everything and he had to give everything for you and you and you. He sought you out and he's paid the price. He deserves our worship. More than anything else, Christmas is God's answer to the problem of sin. Jesus is our Savior. Christmas is also about relationship, and we see that here. And our traditions reflect this deeper reality. When I think of church in Kansas, the community here, I really think this is one of the happiest services of the year. You see grandparents sitting with sons and grandchildren and daughters. You see friends that have moved away, that have come home to be with family and friends. And we'll go home, we'll go to grandpa's house or uncle's house, and we'll sit down to an incredible meal together. Christmas is about relationship. And we'll relax after a good meal, and the evening we'll bring out the snacks and bring out the games. We'll just enjoy being family, being together. But these things, as much a part as they are a part of Christmas, are only a reflection. They're only a picture of what Christmas really is. This isn't everyone's experience. Sometimes people celebrate Christmas far from family. Sometimes they have no family. And sometimes they're at the same table, but they're far apart because of the brokenness of relationships. And for some of you, you're celebrating Christmas with broken hearts because of people you've loved that aren't here anymore. In the midst of the joy around you, your hearts are quietly breaking. Christmas can be a sad and lonely time. I remember our first Christmas in Bangladesh. I remember Lenita and I weeping. And yet, it was one of our best Christmases ever. Because whether you're surrounded by family and friends this morning, or whether you're all alone, hear the words of the angel that he repeated from the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin is with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Christmas is about relationship. Emmanuel, God is with us. What an incredible promise this is to people who didn't even hear from God for 400 years. And what an incredible promise for us. God is with us. Paradise has returned. Eden has been restored, or is being restored. God is with us. He is here, and he's here to stay. You will never be alone. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God is with us. He's breathed his very life into your soul. He has come and he's made his home with us. The Comforter, his Holy Spirit, lives in our hearts. So in your times of loneliness, or in your times of celebration, let these truths burn in your heart. God is with us. Christmas is about the restoration of the best and the purest of relationships. And finally, Christmas is about hope. The darkness is never so dark that God's light cannot come. And so I offer you this morning the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior. When the night is darkest, know this, God is at work to bring redemption for you. When you're misunderstood, know that there's one who does understand. And when relationships are hard, know there's one that always walks with you. We were without hope. We were without God. But we've been given hope. So this morning I invite you to come to the manger. See your Savior. See the forgiveness of sins. See the restoration of relationship. See the hope of eternity. And God's heart is for you. He will not let you go. I'm going to invite you all to stand together as I read several verses from Isaiah 9. And then remain standing for the song after this. Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. They rejoice before you. According to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoils. For you have broken the yoke of the burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood, will be used for burning and fuel for fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen.
Sing 220, To Us a Child of Hope is Born.